Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when we had to cancel worship, I actually had sermons prepared, but I decided I wasn't going to read you two extra sermons today. Three back to back would have been perhaps a little bit overwhelming, but I did pick out a few highlights because I think that the baptism, which would have been 2 weeks ago, and the time in the wilderness are both important stories. How do you mark the beginning of a new venture or a new stage of life? Perhaps you buy a new suit or a car when you start a new job. Or maybe you have a party to celebrate retirement. I think some kind of marker like this is important when we pass important milestones. And what could be more important than the start of Jesus' public ministry? This moment when he moves on from being the carpenter's son, part of a large, devout family in Nazareth, and he begins living into his role as God's son. As God's son, Jesus will preach, he will heal, he will travel the dusty roads of Galilee and Samaria and Judah, and he will give his life for the life of the world. So what does Jesus do to mark the transition into this vital new venture, this new stage of his life? Well, Jesus starts his public ministry with several symbolic acts. First, he chooses to join the crowd being baptized by John. And then he goes on what we might call a 40-day retreat in the wilderness. John, the baptizer, has been preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he's calling the people to be washed clean spiritually through baptism. And the people are filled with expectation. They're yearning for a savior and hungry for good news. And somehow they hear that good news in John's words of challenge. They've been waiting a long time for a Messiah, a king. Their hearts are aching and hungry. Surely, they think, God is faithful. Surely God will yet save them. And Jesus comes to the river with them. He's just another person in the crowd. They're all baptized together, all go down into the same water. And then, after Jesus has been baptized, then the heavens are opened and the Holy Spirit descends. And a voice says, you are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Well, I have to wonder, does anyone else around see this and hear this? Or is it just Jesus? Luke isn't very clear about that. But I'm guessing that this is something that the whole crowd witnesses because this is a story that has been remembered. It made an impact. And all four of the Gospels tell this story. And that doesn't happen very often. Usually there's some things that just show up in a couple of Gospels. God acts. That's a dramatic thing that people would remember. The heavens open, the Holy Spirit comes down, the voice that says, you are my son. That is the message that they take away from there that day. This is Jesus' identity. He's God's son. And this is the beginning of his work, showing God's face to the world. So the next thing Jesus does is heads into the wilderness. And there for 40 days, he is both supported by the Holy Spirit and tempted or tested by the devil. Temptation is something that we think we know about. We experience a desire to eat French fries, even though our cholesterol is high. And we call that temptation. Or maybe we have an impulse to say something sharp to a cashier or to honk in irritation at the slow driver in front of us. And we call that temptation. We may yearn to call in sick on a beautiful day We call that temptation too. All of these things are things we know we probably shouldn't do, and we call them temptation. There are other kinds of temptation as well, perhaps less obvious. Catalogs arrive in the mail every day to tempt us to buy more than we should, to spend more than we have. The radio shows tempt us to demonize or to patronize people that we disagree with. A sense of helplessness tempts us to ignore people in need because they make us depressed. We're already too busy. The problems are too big for us to solve. We know temptation. It surrounds us every day, whether we succumb to it or not, and whether we even recognize it as temptation or not. And Jesus also knew temptation. That's part of being human. And Jesus was fully human, and the temptations are part of what proves it. The letter to the Hebrews speaks about Jesus and says these words: "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested or tempted as we are, yet without sin." We know Jesus was tempted. And the temptation of Jesus begins almost immediately after he's baptized. 40 days of temptation. 40 days. That sounds like a lot. It sounds like, in fact, like unrelenting torture. The devil really is trying to wear Jesus down. And I'm guessing that there were an awful lot of temptations during those 40 days, but the ones that we hear about come at the end of that time. Probably those are the ones that are the hardest to resist. And they come at a time when Jesus is weakest. So the first of the three temptations comes after 40 days of fasting when Jesus is famished. And the devil said, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." In other words, a very, very hungry man is being tempted to eat. That's a strong temptation. Second temptation, the devil says, "If you will worship me, I will give you the glory and the authority of the kingdoms of the world." In other words, a man who is born to rule is being tempted to seize power. Third, the devil says, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down so that God will save you." In other words, a man who has the ability to work miracles is being tempted to give a demonstration of a miracle. And suddenly, side by side with Jesus' temptations, our temptations don't look very much like the same thing. It almost seems as though Jesus is being tempted to do good things. It is good for hungry people to eat. Or maybe it sounds like Jesus is being tempted to do some things that he was destined to do anyway, to rule, to work miracles. But Jesus has just been baptized, and that changes everything. He heard those amazing words, "You are my son." That's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And the devil has picked up on that theme. The devil kind of twists it to his own purposes, saying repeatedly, "If you are the Son of God," or maybe we might say, "Since you are the Son of God," because I don't think the devil really doubts that Jesus is the Son of God. "Since you are the Son of God," the devil is challenging Jesus, "live up to your identity. Live up to this identity that's proclaimed after your baptism. And since you are the Son of God, and you are able to do what I want you to do, come on, do it, show me." It's flattery. This is a more subtle form of temptation. But Jesus knew, and we do too, that Giving in to the devil's temptation would make him less than God's son. It would be a denial of his identity, not an affirmation of it. Someone else is trying to define Jesus. Someone else is trying to say what it means to be God's son. And that's not the devil's job. Jesus resists by quoting scripture. Scripture helps him to name those temptations for what they are. And scripture clearly states that what it really means to be God's son, to be obedient, to be self-denying, to be suffering even. And Jesus chooses to be God's son, not the devil's pawn. Temptations make us less than we are or less than we could be. And at some level, temptations are designed to separate us from God, to lead us to trust someone or something else other than God. And as such, true temptations are a product of evil. Now, I think some of the things that we call temptations, some of the things we face, probably don't really deserve that name. I mean, the desire to eat French fries, is that really a temptation? Or is it just the battle of two goods? The battle of good taste versus good health. Now, they're not equal goods, but taste has some value. On the other hand, the impulse to gossip or to slander someone, that is, I believe, a temptation to evil, as is yearning to let someone else take care of the problems of the world, to not trust that God is at work in us. In our worst temptations, we are offered the opportunity to be less than who we were intended to be, to separate ourselves from God, and to renounce the status that we have received through Christ as God's children. Temptation is to accept the devil's definition of who we should be. And Jesus resists it, lives into his identity as God's son, and sets out to begin his ministry teaching in the synagogues of Galilee. And we who have been baptized also face temptations. Not the temptations to break a diet, but the temptations to be less than who we are intended to be. Healthy, whole children of God. God strengthens us in those temptations because we know that as the devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time, planning to return, we know that facing temptation is part of being human and it will always return to challenge us. And yet Christ has ultimately vanquished evil, and he is always ready to stand with us in our temptations. God doesn't count the times that we have failed. God rejoices over the times that we succeed. And each time that we resist the temptation to be less than God's children, we strengthen ourselves for the next time until in God's time, evil is vanquished and death shall be no more. Will you pray with me? Redeemer God, do not let us stay captive to temptation. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we too may resist and claim our identity as your children. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.